Dear friends in Christ, it may have been in this series, Gaming to be God, that you identified most with a particular game and weakness. Might be lying, might be gossiping, might be the desire for revenge. But as I said, there's something about human effort that seems to taint the thinking of us all. The associated game would be Candy Crush. Now, that's a game, I've never played it, but I can read, so I'm going to describe it a little bit. You can always improve on it if you want to describe it to someone else. It is a game that has been placed both on the web and on your phones, a mobile app, that you match colors of candies and jellies. And if you can match three, then you would possibly be able to get a power-up in the fourth match that helps you to clear the board and move on. The goal is to have so many scores and so many matches in such a specific time, and then you advance to the next level. At the counting of internet, as of what I could find, there are now 1,895 levels to Candy Crush. So you can go for a while, I assure you. The interesting thing is that that is often in our thinking. If I just do the right thing at the right time. Yeah? Consider Candy Crush Saga has become a model now of the new gaming systems called freemium. The combination of the word free and premium. You actually get the game for free, but then you get upgrades and special gifts. You can always get services, virtual goods, if you'll pay for them. And you might think, well, that's just incidental. Well, the parent company King noted that its 93 million users in 2014 made a profit of $493 million in the first quarter. That's almost $2 billion a year in that game that was for free. So let's take a look at what it means as people often try to live their life in that same way. They try and do what's right at the right time and find that they are advancing. Except I have a code book. You know how you have the secret codes? You find something that you would never know unless somebody told you. I have a code book that will get you there for free. You know, it's like writing a resume. Now, I haven't had to do a resume. I've been here a long time. I don't know if or when I'll need a resume. But my wife has had to go through it several times. My brother-in-law, my brother, my sister. And when they do this, there's a certain level of frantic searching and making sure that you get the right words. Sometimes you miss one typo, and it turns into a gaffe. These are from real job application forms. I procrastinate, especially when the task is unpleasant. There's an honest admission. I've been instrumental in ruining. It should be running. Ruining entire operations for a Midwest chain store. You're really going to be a catch, aren't you? Note, please don't misconstrue my 14 jobs as job hopping. I have never quit a job. The company made me a scapegoat, just like the last three previous employers. Oh, and please note that I finished eighth in my class of 10. The Lord is the one that writes a better resume for us. You know, in our thoughts, you'll see in the bulletin insert outline, in our thoughts, we're better. At least we think we're better, and we really are. And in His declaration, we are then shown what it means to rely on grace. In our thoughts. In our thoughts, our inner dialogue often says, I'm better than most, or I'm better than others because. Now, I could have you fill this out and put it down today, but you'd probably be chagrined as one of the siblings, your brothers, sisters, or your parent is watching over your shoulder. They think, or I think I'm better than most because of that? So you can just do it in your head. You don't have to write it down for anybody to see, but you've done it before, haven't you? You've looked around and compared, and that whole concept of comparison to value yourself on performance actually makes you despicable me. Because it's so interesting how we think of ourselves as better. Well, since you're not going to write it down, I'll do it. Well, I'm a pastor, you know, must be intelligent enough to go to school that long, get a classic education, 2 degrees. Well, you know, I do go to church 4 times a week. Eh? And you can just watch me how slowly and carefully I put my offering in the offering basket. Actually, I don't, because my wife does the offerings. I'm up here most of the time. Do you realize how we compare with others and then we look at ourselves and go like, I'm okay. I'm doing all right. You see, there, our confidence comes from our own estimation of our self-worth. We kind of look at another person and go, what level are you on? I'm on this level. Well, what makes you valuable? Is it your achievements? It's kind of like sibling rivalry. I know a lot about this. I am the youngest of 4, and I know what it's like to slip under the covers at night and have that little grin like, boy, Mom is really going to like me for all I did. And it's always about getting one up on the brother or the sister. You know, we understand that this has been a major problem since Cain and Abel. That one turned out disastrous. But look through the eyes of Jesus. In Luke 18, he says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, he starts in general, evildoers, adulterers, and then he looks. Or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. You see, this is happening right in church, isn't it? The temple. The Pharisee is like a lay pastor, the best, the most educated, the person that, of all people, shouldn't be saying these things. But he is. And that's the interesting thing, is that though you may have grown up around the whole concept by grace alone, though you recognize that you are God's child by what Jesus has done, you may still value yourself before God on what you do and what you have achieved. So it's an interesting position to be in when you are basing me on my effort, my achievement. Look at me. Don't you see how good I really am? That you get caught in a web of self-righteousness. Whatever the techniques that Satan uses, I think this one is most easy to understand, because it is so prevalent. It's a familiar framework. You've always got the boss, and he's looking at different people that are employed. It's job performance day. I got a good review. And you know, it runs right on through the whole school system. My daughter got the best scholarship. She didn't have to pay so much in student loans because she's smart. She got a high ACT. Spouses do it to each other. They say, well, look at all that I've been doing. And parents are used to the child coming in and saying, well, I cleaned my room. Mom, I got good grades. What more can you expect? You see, there's a pressure point to walking into the trap that happens because I've compared myself. And I think that just because I'm better than someone else, in my mind, means I'm better with God. But the next step is even more subtle and dangerous. Our determination to reach the next level, it's like this game kind of thing, becomes an impasse. If I just make enough good choices at the right time, then I'll get to move up another level. Did you hear Ephesians 2? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. How good is a dead player? they aren't playing at all. In which you used to live, you used to follow the gratification of your sinful nature, the cravings. And isn't that what happens? Is that we get into a rut, we think that going to church, doing things for God, is actually what He wants from us. And those are byproducts of our faith. You see, it's all due to my hard effort that I'm moving forward. And he looks over and he sees the tax collector and he says, "That's a scum guy, but I'm so much better." And then he goes to point out, "I don't just fast once a week according to rabbinical law. I fast twice a week. I'm twice as good. I don't just give a little bit. I give the tenth, the whole tenth. Of all places, to sit in the temple and watch what others give and then value yourself as though God saw that in comparison? You see, Romans chapter 3 says God is not a grader on the curve. He doesn't think that way. That's human effort. Romans 3 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I mean, we all know, we grew up with the rules, but we also figured out how we could make ourselves look better or get away. "But Dad, my phone battery died. I'm only 20 minutes after midnight." You were supposed to be here. We always have excuses. We always have our own perspective. And a person can say, "But Pastor, I'm not a bad person. I didn't say that. I said, look at God's standard. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." God says you can't even have a small deviance. And that's where we don't recognize. Comparing with our neighbor just doesn't do any good because we are all fallen. It's all bad dudes together. You can't say, "But I'm better." No. In fact, Isaiah 59 says, "Your wickedness has separated you from God." Now, I'm not trying to scold you. This isn't about, the series isn't about trying to pick on anybody for a particular sin. This is trying to expose our weaknesses so we can call to God and again ask for His strength and mercy. Every boast will be silenced, and every person will be held accountable to God. And a person's thoughts can lead them into a room that's locked from the inside of self-righteousness and the key thrown away. You know? Because you think your sins aren't that great. Because you have been listening to your own thinking instead of turning and craving the Word of God. Imprint this on your heart. That God is telling you, don't try to compare. There's only one life that matters in measuring your own. Well, when it came to resume time, he thought he'd have an improved approach. His name was Martin, and he went to his boss and he said, "You know, boss, I just got to get paid more. You're going to have to give me a raise." And the boss said, "Well, Martin, why is that?" He goes, "Because I've got a couple companies after me, you know?" And the boss said, "Yeah, Martin, why don't you tell me the names of those companies?" And he said, "Well, We Energies and Spectrum." He shook his head and said, "Well, Martin, they're not after you for a job application. They're after you because you forgot to pay your bill." Absolutely not always are our thoughts right. That's why we go and listen to his declaration. There we know. It's not just thinking. We know that it's been given to us on grace. Here's how he says it. "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I want you to get this clear because as a pastor, I see it all the time. I hear it. Even though people nod and say, "Yeah, I've got that," They don't. God is not impressed with what I've done, or you, any of us. He isn't going to turn his head when you've been really good. And yes, he will notice when you've been really bad. You see, my value is determined only by the life of Jesus, by his accomplishments. It's all about him. And here's the story from Jesus' perspective. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, this is God's judgment, Jesus. This man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. There's what Jesus points out. The man has got his head down. He's in humble faith. And he turns and begs for mercy. You realize that only there at the cross where you see Jesus write the resume in blood is it all made right. Only when you see him lifted up for all to see and be attracted even to the cross of death, it's in Jesus that all the sins of us, humankind, are destroyed. God has made peace in only one way, through the perfect life of Jesus. And it just simply has to be a part of our resume. And even when it's not happening in our thoughts, it's in his declaration. We get rid of all that and we come back to what does God say? Romans 5. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the perfect resume. Now, some people get it right a little bit more in the words because they get a resume writer. You've heard of that? There's a job that you do writing resumes for people. You know just how to put the words. But God reads the heart. So many, many employers have come to put a different spin on what do they mean. Here's what it might really mean. I know how to deal with stressful situations. Might mean I take lots of cigarette and breath coffee breaks. I seek a job that will draw upon my strong communication and organizational skills. Might mean I talk too much and like to tell other people what to do. I take pride in my work. Might mean I blame others for my mistakes. I'm balanced and centered. Now, you've heard that before. This one you may not encounter in your work, but then maybe you do. Balanced and centered. I keep crystals at my desk and do Tai Chi in the lunchroom. I'm personable. I give lots of unsolicited advice to coworkers. I'm extremely professional. I carry a day timer. My background and skill match your requirements. You're probably looking for someone more experienced. I'm adaptable. It might mean I change jobs a lot. I'm on the go. Might mean I'm never at my desk. I look forward to hearing from you soon, like I'm going to hold my breath waiting for your stupid form letter thanking me for my interest and wishing me my luck in the future career. You see, God already knows. You can put the words down, but if in your heart you're still thinking it's your own effort, and turn to the Apostle Paul and say, it is by grace. Grace alone. It is not my works, not my achievement. It's by faith, and faith is a gift. And it's right there that the whole thing turns around completely. In humility, God is the one that sees the faith of the tax collector. But God, who is rich in love, made us alive through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that because he considered himself the worst of all. And then he realized this much grace has come from God. In fact, in Romans 5, he said, my advancing to the next level is God's gift. The gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace, and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? There's a declaration of innocence. And that innocence is not ours, but His. You see, His workmanship is what matters. We are created, verse 10, in His workmanship, His handiwork, to do good works, which He prepares in advance for us to do. We have to get out of this concept of me and mine and I get my portion and start living for God, because then we have our thoughts on His pure, unadulterated grace. Try to eliminate this whole idea that you can take your own resume in before the throne and stand there based on your own volunteering or your own times in church or your own achievements. Why would you? When you have a perfect resume that in front of you already, by faith in Christ, it's already written. And you know, this resume doesn't just get us a good job. It gets the ultimate advancement when He turns and He says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." That's who you are. You're His child. Amen.